We're going to be in Luke chapter 8 this morning, continuing on in our series here in Luke, Who Do You Say That I Am? And looking at Jesus and how he's revealing himself to us through the scriptures, and excited to look at another facet of that today as we talk about the family of Jesus in Luke 8, 16 through 21. 16 through 21 are going to be our verses for this morning. So Courtney and I, when we first got married, we both had a heart for adoption, and we talked about how we would love to maybe adopt one day, and we love the beauty of that picture of God and his children and all these things. And so so we talked about it, and we kind of just moved on with our lives, right, and kind of fast forward a few years, and Courtney was pregnant with our second daughter, and the pregnancy was just wrecking her body. She had a really rough time with Eliana's pregnancy, and then when Karis came along, it was even worse, and so it made it very clear, like, she was not going to be able to do this again. Like, this was going to be it for her in terms of pregnancies, and so that's when God kind of renewed our desire for adoption, and we started looking at how can we bring a third child into our family through the work of adoption, and so we started walking down that path, and we ended up doing what they call a domestic infant adoption. Which means that we actually got to bring Ava home from the hospital. We got her from day one, and so we were there the day she was born. We got to see her, we got to be with her, and then a couple days later, we were able to bring her home. We got a picture here of us leaving the hospital with Ava, and so that's the day after she was born, we're coming home. But in Indiana, which is where we were living at the time, they have a law that it says that there's 60 days from birth that the birth parents, can decide to still take the child. And so she's not officially part of our family yet. We're just getting to take her home for now. And so 60 days later, or roughly May 29th, 2014, is what we call her gotcha day. And that's when we end up here with the judge. We've got a picture of that as well. And that's the day that she officially became a member of our family. That's the day where she took our last name, where she was permanently coming home to live with us, and she became our responsibility as her parents. She was officially marked as our child on that day. Likewise, the Bible says that the day that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are marked as the children of God, that we are adopted into his family forever. But that also means that being children of God, being brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ, that we are marked in some specific and important ways that tell us and everyone around us that we are indeed children of God. And today, that's what we want to look at, is those marks that Christ puts on us and he teaches about here in his word for us as the children of God. So here's the main idea this morning. I am a child of God if it's a big if right here, if I am marked by the word of God. I'm a child of God if I am marked by the word of God. We're going to look at three specific ways that Jesus lays that out here in this section, okay? So let's go to verse 16. I'm going to read the whole section and we'll walk through it, okay? Verse 16 says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Verse 19, "Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" All right, so here's the first mark of a child of God. Point number one, God's children spread his word. They spread his word. Now, just to kind of help us out this morning, this section we're studying today is actually an extension and actually a conclusion to the parable that we studied 2 weeks ago, the parable of the sower. Remember the sower, right, with all the four soils? this, we're not done with that yet. This is actually an extension of that. Jesus is kind of bringing that all to a conclusion in these verses. We just couldn't all fit it into one message, okay? So we need to keep that in mind as we're walking through this. And we can see that, the way you know that, is through the repeated key words in these verses. Let me point them out for you, okay? So you have the word secret in verse 17. Do you see that in your Bibles? The word secret there, Jesus talks about, is tied back to the word secret in verse 10 that he did earlier in the parable of the sower. Then more importantly, the word here, which was a key word for us in that previous section, is here in verse 18 and in verse 21. And that ties back to verse 8 and verse 11 through 15 when he's talking about hearing the word of God. And so this is all one big section, all right? So we got to keep all this connected for the right context of understanding these scriptures. Jesus here, he's clarifying in these verses what he just taught in the previous verses. He's bringing balance to this parable, lest the disciples misunderstand what he just said, which, let's just be honest, they were kind of prone to do, okay? And we're kind of prone to do at times. And so he doesn't want them to think that God's word, and specifically the gospel, the seed that they were sowing, that that's only for the good soil, right? And that's why he says here, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it, all right? That would be crazy, right? That's ridiculous. You wouldn't go light a candle and then put a basket over the top of it. It defeats the whole purpose of why you just lit the candle, which is to shine light in the room so everyone can see it. Jesus says you don't cover it up. He says you put it on a stand. You put that baby out there in the middle, up high, so everybody can see it. It can shine light to everyone around. So what is this light that he's talking about here with the lamp? Well, again, it's tied to the previous parable, meaning it would be the word of God. He's still talking about God's word here. So what was the seed has now become the light in this proverb. Okay? And we know this by several other scriptures that talk about this as well. Jesus here, he's not talking about just the written word of God or even just his own preaching or teaching. He's actually talking about himself. Right? John 1:14 says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus himself is the word of God, and by extension, his teaching is the word of God. And so he, together with all that, that is the light of this lamp that he's talking about that we should be putting up on a stand. He talks about it further in John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Interestingly, Matthew also includes this proverb that Jesus said about the lamp and covering it in his gospel, but he doesn't stop where Luke stops. He keeps going with another statement from Jesus when he says this in verse Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your, he's talking to the disciples here, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So now we got an even further extension, right? We see here that the light that should shine for all to see is Jesus, and then his teaching, and then his disciples who are spreading his word and spreading the gospel to everyone else around them. She says, take that light and put it up on a stand so everybody can see it. And then verse 17, look at 17. There's a really important word, three letters that were at the very beginning. It says, for. For is a connecting word. Right? It's tying the statement that he's about to say to the previous statement that he just said. And the reason that's important is because when we miss words like for, we take these next verses and we make them mean something that they don't mean. And we put them on coffee cups and t-shirts and all kinds of things, and that's not what they mean. Okay? Right here, he tells us what it means. He says, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest. Nothing is secret that will not be known and come to light. Again, this word light, he just says here, ties back to the previous statement. So that all this is connected. And so what is the secret that he's saying will be made manifest? Is it the secrets of our sins? Is it the secret of, you know, like that vase you broke that your mom still doesn't know about? Like, what secret is he talking about that's going to come to light? Well, he told us back in verse 10, right? This is all connected. He already told us the secret. He said it's the secrets of the kingdom of God. Specifically, God's plan for salvation that would be revealed through his son, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Jesus is saying that these truths that he's giving them, right now he's giving them parables, right? And then the previous section he said so that some will hear and some won't hear and some will understand. And some. He says right now it's kind of hidden in parables, but one day it will be made manifest. It will come to light and everyone will know. But not yet. You see, this is all according to God's perfect plan. And God in his sovereignty decided it was not yet time to fully reveal Jesus' identity and the gospel. And so right now it was hidden, but later on it would be revealed in its fullness, specifically through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that would then launch the great commission of the gospel and of the church for all of the church age. But again, it's not just his light. It's also his disciples' light as well. See, Jesus, we're going to see later on in Luke, eventually he's going to start sending out his disciples on these preaching missions, right? These little preaching tours. And they're going around different cities and preaching the gospel. And look what he says to them when he sends them out. This is from Matthew 10:27. He says, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops." He's like, right now, hey, listen, I'm giving you the message right now, kind of in parables. It's kind of hidden, so you understand it, and they don't understand it. But I want you to go out and tell everybody. Proclaim it to everyone. Jesus never meant for the message of the gospel to stay hidden. It was always meant to be proclaimed, and that's why when he leaves and he goes back to heaven, the last thing he says to his people, to his followers, is what we today call the Great Commission. This should be a familiar verse to you if you've been at Harvest for very long. We go back to this verse over and over and over again because this is our mission. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We are all called as disciples of Christ to take his light, the gospel, to all nations. This is our mission. This is the entire purpose on which our church is built, to spread his word and make disciples. And not just the pastor, and not just your small group leaders, not just the elders, or the staff, every single disciple of Jesus Christ is supposed to be a disciple maker that is spreading the gospel and raising up others to follow Jesus. But in order to do that, in order to spread the gospel, this is going to be like profound right here, so like lock in for a second, okay? In order to spread the gospel, you first have to know the gospel, right? Do you know it? Like right now, if you sat down with someone, could you tell them the gospel? Every believer of Jesus Christ needs to be able to do this. This is like fundamental to what it means to follow Jesus and make disciples. The gospel starts with God. A perfect, holy God who created us in his image to worship him and to follow him, and yet we as humans choose to rebel, to sin against a holy God, to break his word, to disobey what he's told us to do, to worship ourselves instead of him. And because of that sin of rebellion, we are guilty before a holy God, deserving of his wrath, deserving of punishment, deserving of death. And yet, he loves us so much that instead of sending wrath, first, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to be born as a man, to live a perfect and sinless life, and then to go to the cross and die a sinner's death. To give his life for us. He died in our place for our sin, and he went into the grave. 3 days later, he rose back to life. He came back to life, proving that he was God. No one else has ever done that, by the way. He conquered sin, he conquered death, and then he offers us forgiveness for our sins. A chance to be made right with God and to have eternal life with him. But we have to turn from our sin and put our faith in Jesus, and he will save us from all of it. That's the gospel. Again, if you've been at Harvest very long, you've probably caught on. I say that almost every single Sunday. And some of that's for people who might be visiting or might be coming that don't know it yet and need to hear it and need to be saved. But mostly, it's so that you hear it over and over and over and over again every Sunday, that it's drilled into your head so that you know the gospel and you can say it to others. Do you know it? More importantly, do you believe it? Do you really believe that Jesus is the only hope for life and eternity? Do you really believe that those who don't know Jesus are going to spend an eternity in hell separated from him? Do you believe it with such passion and such desire that you want to tell everyone that you know that they need Jesus in their life? Do we really believe the gospel in a way that it's moving us on mission for Jesus? A lot of you know my story. You know, I grew up in church. I know some of you all grew up in church as well. And there was this song that we used to sing as kids in church. You might even know, even if you didn't go to church, you might know the song, because it was pretty, like, you know, it's pretty widespread. People know the song. And so I'm just going to, like, bring it out here, and I'm expecting to get some backup on this, okay, as we go. And so we would do we would do this little thing. We would go like this. You know this song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. That's this verse. That's what we're studying. You remember the second verse, right? Hide it under a bushel. No, right? I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. Like, that's this verse. There was a third verse we used to sing. I don't know if everybody did this one. This was like kind of a Baptist thing, right? All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine, right? Okay? That's what Jesus is telling us to do. And we teach our kids that song, and they're so cute doing the actions and the whole thing. But do we believe it? Do we really believe what we're singing ourselves? We are God's children. It's cute for them, but we're still God's kids, even as adults. Are we singing this song with our hearts and with our lives and letting God's light shine through the power of the gospel, through the power of his word? You know who's usually actually best at this? This is crazy. You know who's best usually at sharing the gospel? Who's most fired up to share the gospel? Brand new believers, right? It's like, man, I never had this before. Like, this is amazing. And they want to tell everybody. And then something happens, and we, like, grow up in Christ, or we mature, and we think that we're too cool or something, and we stop having this passion to share the gospel. I don't know if we're too cool or we're too scared because we've been rejected too many times. Or we just forget. what our life was like before Jesus? Or maybe, I think this is probably most likely, we just get too comfortable and lazy because we feel safe and secure and we just sit in it. And we start living like the secret of the gospel only applies to us and not to anybody else. Jesus says that is not how it works. That, in fact, he says right here with this proverb, he says, it is ridiculous for us to take the light of the gospel and cover it up. That we need to be shining the light of Jesus to everyone around us. Am I marked by a desire to spread God's word? Am I marked by a desire to spread God's word? Is that true for you? The gospel, the good news of Jesus and his saving grace, are you sharing that with others? Do you have a desire to share it? If the answer is no, if your honest answer to that question is no, it means one of two things. Either A, you're not his child. Because if you have no desire to share the gospel, you have not experienced the gospel in such a way that it has actually changed your heart and saved you and moved you into a relationship with Jesus. Or B, you have some contaminated soil. Going back to the parable of the sower. Either you still have some rocks in your soil that need to come out, and your faith is shallow, and therefore it's all about you and what you get from Jesus rather than living on mission with Jesus and worshiping him. Or you have some thorns and some weeds that you need to pull out of the soil of your heart, and they're distracting you from living out your faith for Jesus Christ. Am I marked by a desire to spread God's word? That's the first mark of a child of God. Second, look at verse 18. It says, take care then how you hear. There's that word hear again. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. And this is another verse that, like most time, we have no idea what it means because it gets pulled out of context and it's just thrown around. But it's connected here. And so the second mark that we have of a child of God is that God's children bear the fruit of his word. Bear the fruit of his word. Jesus says, take care how you hear. How is key there. How you hear. Another callback to his earlier reference in the last time we looked at the parable of the sower where he said, those who have ears, let them hear. That's how they hear, right? Jesus is still talking here about hearing and receiving God's word, and how you hear depends on what type of soil you are. The hard soil, the path, rejects the gospel completely. The shallow rock soil hears it, but only when it benefits me and what I get out of it. The divided, thorny soil hears the word of God, but it puts it second to all the other things of the world that we desire. And the good soil hears it with a pure heart and bears fruit. Check this. The bottom line is how you hear and receive God's word determines if you will produce fruit or no fruit for Jesus. You notice here that the good soil was the only one that produced fruit. None of the other soils did that. So what is this fruit we're talking about? Colossians 1:10. Paul says this, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That sounds like good soil to me. Does it sound like good soil to you? Fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what bearing fruit looks like in good soil. Every good work and an ever-increasing knowledge of who God is. Knowing Him and following His word and His ways, that is the fruit of a true child of God. And so Jesus says here, take care how you hear. And then He says, to the one who has what? Who has fruit. Right? To the one who has fruit, who has good soil, that the word of God can come and take root and come up and bear fruit with a pure heart and faith. To the one who has fruit, to him more will be given. More what? More fruit. More knowledge of who God is. More good works in the name of Jesus Christ. Not in my name, not in my power, but the works of the gospel coming through me and bearing fruit in my life. More eternal rewards for His glory as we follow Him. More fruit of every good gift that God gives to His children. To the one who has fruit, good soil, more fruit will be given. But then check this, he says, but the one who has not fruit, all the other soils, even what he, this is so interesting, check this word that Jesus puts in here, even what he thinks he has. Many people think they have Jesus when they don't. And he's warning us here that even those, even what they think they have, they think that they have an eternity coming with God, but they don't. They are deceived, they are fooled, they are blinded, and they have a false faith that produces no fruit. They have not, he says. Even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Friends, please hear me today. No fruit, no spiritual fruit in this life is a warning that you will have no reward in the next life. It's a sign, it's a mark of true faith. And if you don't have it, then you don't have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Your false good works, your religious acts, all the things that you're doing to make you think that you are with Jesus, he says, will be burned up like hay and stubble. They won't last. They won't have any impact in eternity. Because you never bore the fruit of his word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's children bear fruit of his word. If there's no fruit, there's no salvation. This past summer, Courtney and I got to celebrate our 20th wedding anniversary, and we were blessed to get to go to on a trip to Hawaii to do that. Neither one of us had ever been. That was kind of on her bucket list, and so we're like, hey, we're going to do this. It was great. It was fun. But one of the things that stuck out to me while we were there was, while we were on these different tours and stuff, we were talking to people and talking to, you know, different local people, and they were talking about how Hawaiians practice what I'm going to call garden sharing. They didn't call it that, but that's like, I'm labeling it that, okay? And so here's what I mean by that. Here in America, in this part of America, when people plant gardens, right, they plant whatever variety of crops they want to have for themselves, right? So like if they want some, like they want to plant some peppers over here and some cucumbers and some squash and some green beans and some tomatoes or whatever your thing is, right? I mean, by the way, like, tomatoes are the most important, okay? And if you ever have a surplus of your tomatoes, your pastor will be happy to help you with those. You can just pass those right along, okay? But the point is, whatever you're growing, you're planning on eating, right? It's for you, it's for your family, it's for your household. If you have some extra, you might share with a friend or neighborhood, you know, and give some away. But for the most part, you're growing what you plan on consuming. But Hawaiians, they think about it differently. One person in the community might be growing bananas, while someone else might grow mangoes, or someone else might grow pineapple or melons. And then when the crop comes in, the culture is, the assumption is that I'm going to take what I have and I'm just going to share it with everybody in the community. And then whenever their crop comes in, they're going to share it with everybody in the community, right? And we're all going to do this together, and they're producing fruit not just for themselves, but to share with others. This is why Jesus says more will be given to God's children who are bearing fruit. That fruit's not just for us. It's so that we can share it with others in our life. As we learn more of who God is, that's so that we can tell others more about who God is, so they can come to know him and grow in him and be saved by the gospel as well. As we grow in the works of the gospel and he's changing our hearts and it's pouring out of our lives, that leads to serving and loving and being gracious to others. That fruit that's being produced is so that we can pass the gospel on. We can be a light to the world in Jesus' name. Am I marked by a desire to bear the fruit of God's word? Am I bearing the fruit of God's word? Are you? The truth is, we're all bearing some kind of fruit in our lives. All of us. All of our thoughts, all of our actions, they are the fruit of whatever soil is in our heart and whatever seeds we're planting there. So what kind of fruit are you producing? What kind of fruit are you pursuing with the soil of your heart and the seeds that you're putting in there? Is it money? Is that your primary fruit that you're trying to produce in your life? Is it position and achievement to get to that certain place in the ranking? Is it recognition and fame to be known and to be loved by all these random stranger people that only know you through a picture on the internet? For some of us, I think it's not even that ambitious. It's just comfort and ease. Whatever makes my life easiest, that's what I'm pursuing. Or maybe it's just the affirmation of others. What fruit are you pursuing in your heart and life? Because that's going to determine what type of soil you cultivate, what type of seeds you're planting in that soil. And when I bear that fruit, who am I bearing that fruit for? Is it just for me? Is it just my garden? Right? I'm going to get all this stuff so that I can have this great, perfect life? Or is it for God? Is it for others? Is it to be a light of the gospel in a dark and dying world? There's one more thing, and again, it might seem at first glance that this maybe isn't connected, but it absolutely is. Look at verse 19. It says, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. Right? He's teaching all these people around, they can't even get to him. And he was told by somebody in the crowd, your mother and your brothers are staying outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear There's our key word again, who hear the word of God and do it. Number three, last mark, God's children obey his word. Now, this is kind of a really strange interaction, I think, for us to kind of like synthesize here in our heads. Jesus has been away from his home, away from his family for a while now. He's been traveling around preaching, doing miracles. Like, he hasn't seen his mom or his brothers in a while. And so we would expect that when they show up on the scene, he'd be like, oh, awesome. Yeah, I haven't seen, like, bring them in. Let me, like, spend some time with them. Like, I need to get, like, family first, right? Like, let me get in on this. But he doesn't do that. And at first, his words might seem a little harsh, but let me just clarify, he's not negating his earthly family here. He's not disowning them. We can tell later on in the Gospels, like, he loves them, he cares for them. When he's on the cross, he's in the middle of literally dying, suffering to his death, and he takes a moment to turn to his mother and to his friend and say, hey, John, take care of my mom. Right? He loves her, he cares for her. He's not throwing her to the side. Later on in 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says that not providing for one's own family is not an option for believers. Right? That is a requirement for us in our faith. The Bible is consistently holds up the importance of family over and over and over again. So what's Jesus saying here? When he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it, he is emphasizing the importance of God's spiritual family even over the role of our earthly family. Or maybe we could say it like this. Faith family is greater than physical family. That probably still sounds wrong to some of our ears in the room, especially in suburban America, where family gets elevated to the top position in most cases. So why does Jesus say this? Friends, it's because once we are saved, our faith becomes the most important thing about us. Our faith is the defining mark of who we are from that point forward. It is the place where, because our faith is the most important thing about us, therefore, by extension, our faith family becomes the primary place where we find our identity. You are now first and foremost a child of God, no longer just a child of so-and-so or a brother or a sister of so-and-so. You are first a child of God. It's also the primary place that we find our purpose, which is to glorify God and to make much of his name, not to make much of our family name. It's where we find our calling, which is to worship Jesus and to make disciples. Our calling is no longer the family business or to some big financial goals or the fulfilling some dream that mom and dad had for you or you even have for yourself. It is to be on mission for Jesus. That is our purpose as children of God. And the faith family is also where we find our eternity. The life after this life. And I want to say this with as much grace and compassion as I possibly can, but I need to say it so that we can get the right perspective on why Jesus makes such a big deal out of this. One day, when you make it to heaven, I'm not saying that you're not going to see Grandpa, but when you see him, your connection to him in the faith family is going to matter way more than the fact that he was part of your physical family. because God's family is the most important thing about us once we become followers of Jesus Christ. Please don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? Or what Jesus is not saying, more importantly. I'm not saying physical families don't matter. They absolutely do. I love my family. I would do anything for them. But in the big picture of God's kingdom, our faith family matters more. And it matters eternally, not just temporarily in this life. And look at how Jesus defines this faith family that we're talking about. Those who hear the word of God and do it. Notice hearing here is no longer enough. It's not just hearing, it's hearing, and he adds doing. Simply affirming what God says is not enough. We have to do it. There's another parable that Jesus talked about in Matthew 21. He doesn't get to it in Luke, but it's called the parable of the two sons. It goes something like this. There's a father who has two sons, and he calls both of them. He says, hey, go work in my field. And the first son says, no, I'm not going. But then eventually he does go, and he works in the field. The second son says, yes, absolutely, Dad, I love you. I'll go. But he never goes. Kind of sounds like a first and second born right there. Like, I think that actually fits really well. I'm just kidding. Kind of. So, but the question Jesus poses out of this parable is, which one of the sons actually obeyed the father? The first one, right? The one who actually went and did what he was told to do. Because obeying is not just about hearing and affirming something, it's about doing something. The children of God must obey God, must obey his word. Not perfectly, but persistently. We all still have moments of sin and disobedience. That is part of our broken human hearts. But if we really are following Jesus, if we're really children of God, when we do disobey, we will repent and we will turn back and obey again. And obedience becomes more and more and more the norm of our life the longer we walk with Jesus. Because we're obeying out of a heart of love. We're obeying out of a devotion to a God who loves us and saves us and calls us to be part of his family. Because we want to worship him. We want to submit to him. Please listen, obedience doesn't procure my spot in God's family, but it does prove it. Obedience doesn't get me in, but it does prove that I am actually a child of the God that I say that I worship. Because I desire to honor him and respect him and love him and submit to him. I know I'm a child of God when I desire to obey his word. Number three, last question, am I marked by a desire to obey God's word? Sometimes this is a tricky one to answer, isn't it? Let's just be honest, like, seems like that answer can change day to day, moment to moment. Do I really desire to obey God's word? So how do I know if this is true of my heart? Here it is. If when I disobey, I feel sorrow over hurting the one that I love, and I want to repent and obey again, that is a heart that desires to obey the word of God. But if when I disobey, I feel no need to repent, and I don't want to submit again, and I want to keep doing my own thing, that points to a heart that does not desire to obey the word of God. Which means I'm probably not a child of God. In fact, I might still be an enemy of God. And if that's you today, I want you to know Jesus is calling to you. He's calling for you to come and to be part of the family. That's why you're here. You're not here by accident or circumstance. It's because God loves you and he's continuing to call you to himself. And he wants you to turn away from your sin and repent today and to become his child. You don't need to wait any longer. He is ready and eager to lovingly adopt you into the family. You just have to turn to Jesus. I am a child of God if I am marked by the Word of God. If. Is that you today? Are you marked by God's Word? Do you desire to spread his Word? Do you desire to bear fruit of his Word? Do you desire to obey his Word? If not, I would challenge you. I would beg you. I would ask you, like, today, become his child today. Submit to the Lord and let him change your life. He's calling you. You just have to say yes to Jesus. And all of us have to keep saying yes to Jesus as we walk with him in obedience.